This is the day, the evening before Jesus is to be crucified. All that takes place in here, and in the Gospel of John, we have, many of the words of Christ. He speaks a lot in this Gospel, and we get to be on the inner circle here, in on the inner circle, because as he is speaking here between John 13 through 17, what we have is the 11 are with him. Judas Iscariot, in the middle of chapter 13, took off. He went to go get his 30 bucks in order to betray the Lord, leaving Jesus with the 11, and that is all. And we are hearing, reading the very words of Christ in that secret place with his tightest friends. And that's why I think this is some of the most powerful stuff that you and I can ever get into our hearts. So Jesus tells them, he says, okay, now here's the deal. I'm leaving. Don't worry. I'm preparing a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he tells them, hey, if you want to be there, understand that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that if anybody wants to be in that place that Jesus is preparing, you must first come to Jesus and you must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, be born again by his Spirit. And so he is the only way there. He's making sure they understand that. But then, after all of this, he says in verse 12, I'm going to give you a running start here, and I'm not going to teach verse 12 through 14. If this all confuses you, you can get either go to YouTube and see the archive, or you can get a CD of what I taught 2 weeks ago. But verse 12 says this, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, boy, I'll tell you what, those three verses, some of you who weren't here a couple weeks ago, get all prairie dog on me. But I'm not going to explain it. I want to, but I'm not going to. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get on with this. Father, we thank you once again for sending your Son. And I praise you. We praise you for your Holy Spirit. You have given us life. You've given us grace. You've given us love. And Lord, though we were sinners, you loved us. You've always loved us. And I ask that we would understand that more and more, and what that love means. What is this thing, Lord? I pray that you would pour it into us and that we would have life more abundant because of what we know of you. Bless this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how in the world can these things be? Well, that of who does better works. You know, you do better works, greater works than Christ. Well, he's going to the Father. How can that be? Or how can it be that we can ask anything in his name, in his character, and he'll do it? How can that be? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. We're going to talk about two things today while we get through the rest of this chapter. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about love. And so, here we go, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he starts with this, and this thing about love is that you and I really have no ability to love according to the type of love God is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, this agape love. That's not in our nature. But we understand it because we have these fleeting moments where we really care about somebody else more than we care about ourselves. And that's what that love is made of. And so Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But I will leave that verse 15 alone because he's going to say it again in verse 21. And so I will address it in verse 21. But without the Holy Spirit, there's no way you can love. So let's go on verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Whoa, there's a lot of stuff there. And I'm not going to give you all the stuff. Jesus is going to talk about the Holy Spirit more and more in these next two chapters. And so we will learn more and more about the Holy Spirit of God and how important he is. Jesus calls him the helper. The Greek word there is parakletos, which means come alongside, will be with us, and literally to help us. And so stuff about the Holy Spirit, I am going to just summarize so that we can know how important the Holy Spirit is in our lives. He's a helper, of course. And then when we get down to verse 26 in this chapter, we see it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's pretty good. He teaches, he helps us remember what he has taught us. John 15, 26, Jesus says, when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And this means that if you have the Holy Spirit, you are going to see more of Jesus. You're not going to see more weird stuff happen in your life. You're going to see Jesus, and you're going to have a hunger for Jesus. So the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, never points to himself. It never points to people. Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. John 16, 8, and when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I'll explain all that when we get there. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit is the very thing that is convicting this world of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict you and me of sin as we walk with the Lord. You just kind of do something you shouldn't have done. And the Holy Spirit just kind of eats at you. John 16, 14. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, Jesus talking, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so we not only see Jesus and want Jesus, we will learn of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Remember, this Bible is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Also, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. We read that in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Awesome. The Holy Spirit makes fruit happen in our lives from Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It says long-suffering in my translation, but I just said patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit works these things in our lives. It's awesome. Yeah, and the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to walk with Christ and to do his work. As Jesus tells them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We receive power, the word power, dunamis, which actually can mean power, but also means ability, where Jesus gives us the ability to walk obediently with him and to be used by him when the Holy Spirit comes on us. We have the ability through the Holy Spirit to walk with God. Do you realize that when you and I walk with the Lord, when we desire the Lord, when we're doing anything right, we can thank the Holy Spirit for that. And so Jesus is letting these guys know, hey, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Now, interesting thing, I will not leave you orphans, verse 18, I will come to you. understand something. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's told them a few times, several times. They can't hear it. They have the hardest time hearing that. Just like you and I, we have the hardest time hearing stuff we don't want to hear. And so when he is crucified, these guys are going to feel like orphans. They're going to feel like, because they had put all their eggs into this basket that is Jesus Christ. They were sold out as much as a person can be. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be crucified. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're going to feel like orphans, but don't worry, I'm not leaving you as orphans. Three thoughts here. One of them is, well, the fact is, as he says, I'm going to come to you. I will come to you. Jesus is coming again. And you and I are awaiting his return, that we will see him face to face. Another thing that Jesus would be talking about is his resurrection. Is that, hey, they're going to crucify me, but I will be raised on the third day. But I think that primarily, though those both of those fit, I think he's saying this all in context of sending the helper. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, look at, you know, verse 16 again. I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Well, that is what Jesus is talking about. I will come to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys are saying, well, in the Holy Spirit, somebody different than Jesus? Yes, but he is also the same. This is that problem of the Trinity and the fact that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all make up one God, yet each of them separately with their distinct persons is God all by himself. You figure that out. Now, the problem is we can't figure that out. That's a tough concept for us, and so that's why we go make cults and stuff like that. I mean, you know, say, look, you know, I'm not into leaning on the Lord and trusting in him. I'd rather lean on my own understanding. My own understanding can't handle Trinity, so I'm going to go ahead and make up something else that I can grasp. Well, there's very much about the Lord that you and I cannot grasp. But the fact is this, when Jesus says, the Father will send the Helper. That Helper is the Holy Spirit. And yet in this Helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us right now. The Lord Jesus is here with us now. Which is, by the way, why it says, you know, you who believe me, you do greater works than greater works than Jesus did. Well, how's that? When Jesus came, he was only at one place at one time, all the time. And Jesus would be with these guys, but meanwhile, over there, Jesus was not there. But right now, you and I are meeting in Jesus' name because of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' presence because of the Holy Spirit, as well as other churches that honor him. Right now. That's a pretty good deal. And so we have not been left orphans. And these guys, you know, they definitely needed to hear it. But it's so funny. Check this out. This is great too. What he says, you know, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Which, by the way, this helper is the Holy Spirit. And so this helper is holy. That is completely separated to God, perfect in every way, clean. But also, with that holiness comes truth. And that if you have a spirit telling you something that is not true, then you know it's not the Holy Spirit. You have a spirit that is telling you to do something contrary to what the Bible teaches as far as right and wrong, then that's not a Holy Spirit. And so we see that the world cannot receive. Well, why can't the world receive? Well, it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. The world does not see the Holy Spirit. Say, well, neither can we, but wait, I'll get there. The world cannot see, the world cannot know. And cannot receive. You know why? This is so simple. because the world doesn't care. The world doesn't want to know. The world doesn't. He's going to explain it. You know, when we get to verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me. Well, the world doesn't love Jesus. The world hates Jesus. They hate his righteousness. They hate his plan. They hate it all. Because they love their sin. They love darkness. And so they don't like Jesus. And as a result of not liking Jesus, they don't want to have anything to do with him. And so they can't see him. They cannot receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about some things that you, some things you just can't see, can't receive, can't, you know, can't know. I mean, you know, I mean, you've heard of, well, it's a good, like, for me, Oprah Winfrey, right? Now, I don't watch Oprah Winfrey, and I've never really seen anything, but I just see her in the news sometimes, and I you know what? I really don't know her. And you know why I really don't know her? I don't want to. And I'm not going to. And there are people in this world or philosophies or religions or whatever that you know what? You're never going to know them because you just don't care to. And so it only makes sense that Jesus is saying, well, yeah, the world can't see, the world can't receive. They don't know, they don't see. But the thing is, what does Jesus tell the disciples? Something very, very confusing. He says, oh, but you know him. And, you know, and my response, and I'll speak for the disciples at this very point as he's speaking, but they didn't have an opportunity to interrupt. But you know him. And they said, no, we don't. Well, he said, okay, now look, I'm going to the Father. I'll send a helper. World doesn't know the guy, but you know him. Maybe they're thinking, who is it? You know, thinking of a person or something, but it's not a person. He explains, this is the Spirit. It's like, okay, Jesus, there you go again. I don't know what you're talking about. And this is another one of these beautiful pictures of the Trinity. What did Jesus say to them back in, what is it, verse 7? Look at verse 7. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And they're going, no. He goes, no. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now he's talking about the Holy Spirit in the same manner. Oh, you know him. No, we don't. Jesus is saying, you've been with him. And so they did know the Holy Spirit. So this is really difficult stuff for them. But it also, another picture of the Trinity. But as he says, now listen, you guys know him because he dwells with you. And he will be in you. When Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is always presented using three different prepositions. Notice he said to them, oh, you know, he dwells with you. He's with you. Now, Jesus could very well have been talking about the fact that Jesus himself was with him at this time, with them at this time. But what I've come to learn of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is with everyone in this world. Now, hold on with that thought before you get weird on me. The Holy Spirit is, as we talked about from John chapter 16, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the Holy Spirit follows people around. The very Holy Spirit of God follows you around and pokes at you. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, it is so clear. As Paul explains that God set us up in the places he set us up in, and he works out our lives to the point where one day we are going to grope for God. And once we grope, we find out that he was not far from any of us. as the Holy Spirit, Jesus really is following us all around in the form of his Holy Spirit and bugging us. And, you know, and the Christians come to us and tell us about Jesus. We go, "Ooh, we're Christians." And then you get it on the radio. So you get some Christian stuff on the internet. And you're saying, "I can't escape this stuff." That's because the Holy Spirit is chasing you down. And then life happens to where you finally realize the truth of the fact you cannot get through this life alone. You cannot get this through this life with mere religion. You can't do it through your positive thinking, your philosophies, nor your drugs, your sin. Nothing can get you through this life. And you, regardless of how you feel, will one day face death and you'll face God. When you come to grips with all of this and you finally just turn to the Lord, you don't have to go up to some high mountain to go find him. And that wherever you are, and even this morning, if you're sitting here and you're wondering about this God thing, that even this morning, you can turn your life to Jesus, and you, once you have prayed, boom, he was right there. He's walking alongside you everywhere you go. Everywhere. The Holy Spirit is with you. As he tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit will be in you. Now, in John chapter 20, verse 22, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he speaks to his disciples and he breathes on them. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which is confusing to us because he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But then he goes on in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And my question is, well, didn't he already give these guys the Holy Spirit? He gave them the Holy Spirit. He breathed in them. The Holy Spirit came in them. But then he tells them, "Okay, I want you guys to wait for the Holy Spirit." But we got it already. You gave it to us. We were here. He says, "No, you go wait." And so they waited there after Jesus ascended into heaven, and they waited until the day of Pentecost, where at which point the Spirit came upon them. It's one of those things of, you know, some people ask you, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" That's not a good question. The question is this: does the Holy Spirit have you? You see, with these prepositions, I do believe with all my heart that what happens at salvation is you receive the Holy Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit that has been walking with you now comes in you. But there is a subsequent filling, and that is to be completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. And how desperately you and I need the Holy Spirit. And it's as you read through the book of Acts, you see these guys praying for the Holy Spirit even after having received this subsequent filling. "Lord, give me more Holy Spirit." You know, as Jesus said in Luke, says, "You know what? You know, as your father who would give you good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven would give you the Holy Spirit, the good gifts, the best gifts." And so the Holy Spirit is so important, and so we know that as the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit, he is with everyone, but when you get saved, he is in you. But then we can ask him for more power, more ability poured on us. And that whole thing, you know, always illustrated. I like to illustrate it like this. Wait, I have my happy water here. Wait. Okay, wait. The water is with me. The water is in me. The water is upon me. No, don't do it. But that's the Holy Spirit. And the Lord wants to pour his Holy Spirit out on you. Unfortunately, when we hear, you know, we hear studies or teachings or preachings or whatever on the Holy Spirit, a lot of times it is so erroneous, but they begin with that premise of the Lord wants to pour his Holy Spirit out on you. And then the next thing that happens is that you run around like a fool and act like an idiot. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that. The Holy Spirit is given so you and I have the ability to walk with God. That is primary. That is the very first thing. Yes, He gives us gifts, but those gifts are so that you and I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve one another. And so, the Holy Spirit is imperative, and Jesus knows it, and he's like, man, I want to give you guys, I'm going somewhere, I'm going to prepare a place, but hey, I'm not going to leave you alone, I'm sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God, which is Jesus saying, like, I will be with you. And as I said, I mean, if we really stop and think about it, to know that Jesus is here with us now. That's beyond. That's just an amazing thing. And I think it is so important that you and I remember that. That He is with us by the power of His Holy Spirit. It's always asked at worship conferences. You know, get a bunch of musicians together and you just say, hey, you know what? Would you and I change our attitude, our heart, our behavior, if we saw Jesus Christ walk in here right now? How would we change? And if we would, then we don't understand something. He is here right now, giving us His full attention by His Holy Spirit. Man. It's an amazing thing. Amazing gift of the very presence of God Almighty. And Jesus says, let's go on now. Wow, I can't believe I got through all that section that fast, believe it or not. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whew. All right. Okay, Jesus saying, in a little while longer, you know. And so he's just kind of summing up what he has just said, really. A little while longer, they're going to crucify him. And the world is going to be done with Jesus. We don't have to deal with this guy anymore. But he is letting them know, but you'll see me. Now, yes, they're going to see him when he is risen, but I still think that they're struggling with what he's saying here, and even after he was crucified, I'm not sure they were seeing him, but they had the ability to see him because he had breathed his Holy Spirit in them at that point. And so he's just letting them know what's available to them, but the world is definitely not going to see Jesus and hasn't seen him since. I love this, because I live, you will live also. I'm going to tell you something really deep. I promise you, whoever you follow, you will end up where they end up. Oh, I mean, if you follow dead people, you will die. If you follow living people, you will live. Jesus is the only one who has come back from the grave. I mean, now in more practical terms, we might as well just talk about this for a second. Some of the people that you honor in this world, what direction are they going? Who are you following? I was young, and I actually, you know, when my brother was about 17 years old, he started really rebelling in a very special way. And I was 13, but I loved my brother so deeply that I went ahead and smoked everything he smoked. And I went ahead and drank everything he drank. And I honored him without reservation. Since then, I have given my life to Jesus. and you can change your direction as well. And this is not to say I do not love my brother who died when he was 19. And still in my heart, I love him with all my heart. But affection is really the worst reason to follow anybody. Use your brains. Use your brains. But anyway, whoever you follow, that's where you'll end up. So consider who you're following. But how wonderful. Because I live, you're going to live also. Yes, that's awesome. And he says, at that day, you're going to know that I'm in my Father, you and me, and I in you. Now, that day could very well mean his resurrection, or it could mean when he pours out his Holy Spirit on them 40 days after the resurrection, or 50 days after the resurrection, excuse me. But what is this business? I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. If you take this verse 20 and leave the entire Bible out of it, looks like we all get to be God. I mean, really, come on. And that's one of the things that so many people like to do. Take a verse out of context and make it whatever they want to. But the fact is this, we are going to, first of all, he is in us by his Holy Spirit. But understand that he is also happens to be inside a filthy vessel. And so this filthy vessel and the Spirit of God are continuing to do this. And we'll do this until we die. And the filthy vessel is put off. And then we're going to be in glory, as John says in 1 John, that we don't know where we're going to be, but we're going to be like him. But we're not going to be him. We're going to be like him, and we will be worshiping him. But the fact is this, is that you and I, Christians, are temples of the Holy Spirit of God, which means that he's going to come into us. So the Lord is in us, as it even says in verse 23, and to him, and make our home with him. But then what is this? Let's see. You and me, and I in you. So we got the I in you, but what about the you in me? How can we be in him? What is, when we get to John 15, I'll explain it further. But I'll just tell you, as Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And we are connected to him. We are in him. And we get our nourishment from him. If we are not in him, we get no fruit, we have no life. And so there's a mutual inness that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Huh. Love. It's always been about love. But I will say that this love is not the love that the world is looking for. It is not the love that you and I sometimes experience, this mushy kind of love thing. A lot of times when we think about love, I don't know, you know, you're young or you're old, you can, you know, look at somebody and say, oh my goodness, I love, you know, but a lot of that is desire, but it's not love. Love here is the agape is, again, it is from God. It is a godly love. It is what the Old King James translates in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is charity. And charity gives without asking anything back. It is a love that keeps giving regardless of what comes back. And the fact is this, God loves us with that love. He continues to love us regardless if we love him. In Romans chapter 5, right? Verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We were not real exciting people to be with. And even now, many of us are not that exciting to be with. But he still loves us and keeps pouring it out on us. We're in Palm Springs. I had heard of a guy that they were talking about him. I did not meet him and I did not know him, but he was an old guy who was just full of zeal, and he would be out in town passing out Bible tracts, you know, passing them out. And he would just say one thing to everybody he'd pass it to. He would say, well, it was two parts, one thing. He'd say, God loves you. He'd hand him the thing, and he says, and he wants you to love him back. And I'm like, wow, was that ever the story? Not only does he want you to love him back because he likes that relationship. He's the one who created relationship. He wants a loving relationship with everybody in the world. But when we love him back, it is then that we receive everything. In what is the evidence of our love for the Lord? He will keep my word. Look back at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It reads in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And this is where we can understand really whether or not we belong to the Lord. His commands, by the way, are not the 613 commands we read about in the Old Testament. All right, so you don't have to worry. You can go ahead and shave the sides of your head. You can go ahead and eat a cheeseburger. You can go ahead and eat all the bacon you want. The commands Jesus is speaking of are the two major commandments. And that is, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Because all the law rests on those two things. It's all about love. It was always about love. And so, if you love Jesus, then you're going to obey him. Not only are you going to obey him, you're going to want to obey him. It's not this thing like, oh, what is he telling me to do now? Okay, I'll do it. If I have to do it to be saved, I'll do it. No, you and I, check out, you and I will obey the things we love. I have a couple few different loves in my life. Fact. One of them is baseball, right? I love baseball. I love baseball. And you know what? This is great. This is great. I hope this helps you. I love baseball. And when my team is playing, and I see on the schedule they're playing at such and such time, I obey. I obey. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to take it all in. Some of you obey other things. If you're wondering what it is you love, what is it that you're obeying in this world? And so, you know, figure out the things you're just not going to miss. That's what you love. That's what you love. Certainly, you know, with baseball, I'm never like, oh, my team's playing. I have to watch it. After all, I am a baseball fan. I guess I'm supposed to watch baseball now. And that's the thing. You come to church and you hear a message of God's love and you want to receive God's love and you're thinking about all this and it's starting to make sense. You say, okay, and then if I say this prayer, I can go to heaven or whatever. Okay, I'll go ahead and say that prayer. But then it's like, well, do I have to really come to church though? Do I have to be with these people? Do I have to read the Bible? Why do I have to read the Bible? What? I love God. I just don't like what he says. Jesus says, look, guys, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You and I will fail in keeping our commandments, just like for the things we do love, right? I fail my wife. I love her very much. She's the other love of my life. I have Jesus, baseball, and my wife. Not necessarily in that order. And you can throw my kids in there somewhere too, but... I'm going to dig out of this. But anyway, you know, don't go thinking that you can love Jesus on your terms. You got to love him on his terms. And so we, you know, we must seek what it is that really is love and then continue in that. And if obeying the Lord is such a burden, then I just want to encourage you to pray. Ask the Lord to reveal to you, you know, the parts of you that have kicked against his love. The parts of you that have kicked against his wisdom, kicked against his Holy Spirit, as Jesus would say to Paul, you know, the day that Jesus saved Paul and came to him, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? And, you know, and the little sticks that they used to poke the oxen, you know, if the oxen didn't want to turn, when they would kick against those, and they'd injure themselves. And they never wanted to go where the goads were leading them. And the Holy Spirit, with Paul at that time, having spoken to Paul over and over again, Paul kept kicking at it and kicking at it and kicking at it. But then, one day, he met Jesus, and there's no more kicking. And then he lived his whole life to love Jesus and to serve Jesus. And that's what happens when you know Jesus. And understand too that this is very relational. This is all about relationship and not about religion. That is the hard concept. And notice that Jesus said, and I will manifest myself to him. Do you realize I'm still getting to know Jesus? And you're getting to know Jesus. And the more you seek him, the more you're in his word, the more you love him, the more of him you're going to see and you're going to learn more about him. And 10 years from now, should the Lord tarry or should I last that long, I'm going to know Jesus more than I do now. Because he's going to manifest himself to me. And that is an amazing, amazing prospect. You know, so here we are in Judas, verse 22, not Iscariot. John wanted to make sure we understood that Judas had left the room. Poor other guy, his name was Judas too. Actually, I think his other name was Thaddeus, and so, you know, I'm sure he kept saying to the rest of the guys, call me Thaddeus, call me Thaddeus, call me Thaddeus. Said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, this goes back to verse 19, the world's not going to see me, but you will. And so, you know, this is all confusing to Judas and the rest of the guys, I'm sure, saying, well, how do you do that? How is that going to happen? Shouldn't you, as the king of Israel, and as we read in the scriptures, that the king of the world, You are going to take the throne, and then the world will be subject to you, and finally this world will have peace because you are on the throne. So how is it, or even why is it, that you would just show yourself to us when you're supposed to be the king of everything? It doesn't make sense to me, Judas is saying. So how does that work? And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, back to this thing, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, so it's plain. He's just saying what we have already talked about. He's just saying, look, if anybody loves me, they're going to see me. If you don't love me, you're not going to see me. And as we see that term throughout the Gospels, the kingdom of God, and Jesus explaining to everyone, you know, like you keep looking for the kingdom of God. It's not out here. It cannot be seen by observation. He says the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. And if he is the king in you, then you're in and you see him. He manifests himself to you. You see more and more of his glory and the whole reason that you live at all. So many people think, you know, you live for this purpose or that purpose or whatever purpose. I was thinking all these movie stars and musicians and athletes, they're the best in the world, and then they never knew God, but they broke records, you know, or they were known by millions, and then they die without Jesus. You know, think, why in the world did you live? Well, I was following my dreams and believing in myself, and so I got to do for that very short time what I wanted to do. And it cost you eternity. There's nothing wrong with music or some movies, and there's nothing wrong with athletics. Nothing wrong with anything that we do in this world, to provided it doesn't involve sin, but that's not what life is made of. And when you meet Jesus, you understand what life is made of. Excuse me. And so, the good news here is that while Jesus is not manifesting himself to the world, he manifests himself to individuals through the Holy Spirit, bumping you, talking to you, and that one day when you say, hey, God loves me, and you turn around and love him back, it is then your eyes are open and you will see God. Now, I always talk about in terms of my own testimony when we got saved, and I tell the story, I've had people stop me and interrupt me, and because I say, and then suddenly I saw Jesus. And they go, wait, you saw him? Well, no, not with my eyes, but I saw him, and I cannot, because I knew him. I knew he was there with me. And though my eyes didn't see him, I swear to you right now, I saw him. And he changed me into a different person. And I loved him. You know what I've learned over the last 28 or so years since I've been saved? I've learned that I'm not very good at love. Even though I loved him very much that day and I've loved him since, I could use a little work. I think we all could. Yes, the Lord has put his love in us by his Holy Spirit. And sometimes, man, the Lord's flowing through us. I love you, man. I love you. You know, and then sometimes Kevin is flowing through me. What a jerk. Wow. It's two people going at it again. Well, how wonderful that the Lord would manifest himself to us, that he would make his home with us and live in us. And when Jesus says, you know, this weird thing, it doesn't look like it goes with it. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Verse 24, right? And the word which you hear is not mine. but the Father's who sent me. One thing is a reminder of the fact that this isn't a new religion. He's coming from the Father that they all studied in the Old Testament scriptures. He's making sure this isn't anything new. This is the completion, the fulfillment of all of that. But I don't think that was really his point. I think his point goes back to verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, you know, I'm going to manifest myself to you, but those who don't love me, I am not going to show myself to them. They're not going to know me. They're not going to see me. And as a result of not seeing me, they're not going to see God. You must come through Jesus to have a relationship with God. Everything Jesus is saying is coming from God the Father. So you can't make up your own relationship with God, as I've heard people say to me. You know, I tell them about Jesus, they go, oh, take it easy, buddy. I got my own thing going with God. Well, that God that you have your own thing going with is not the God of the Bible. And so if you have some different words than Jesus has, some different ideas than Jesus has as far as who God is and how that relationship works, then it's one of two things. Either you're lying or Jesus is lying. I'm going to stick with Jesus. By the way, I've never, ever, though this could, I might meet somebody different than this, but I've never met anybody who has that own relationship with God, aside from Jesus, who was not bound in some sort of sin that was destroying them and eating them alive. And so there is no getting to heaven, there is no getting to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, back to the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, and that is in Jesus' character, so we know that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all in this together with the same agenda, same thoughts, same everything. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This remembrance thing, especially for the disciples, was important because what we're reading right here is John writing the things that the Holy Spirit reminded him of what Jesus had said. And so we know that John was led by the Holy Spirit of God to record everything Jesus said. But the other thing is that you and I, as far as teaching us all things, you and I cannot understand the Word of God unless you have the Holy Spirit. You try to read the Bible before you got saved? How many of you, just have fun for a second, okay? How many of you, before you were saved, tried to read the Bible and it just didn't really make sense? How many of you before? Yeah, right. I know, right? Right. It is like, what, you know, that's that thing. It's like, okay, I'm going to read this. And I'm thinking, don't they have an English version anywhere? By that time I read, when I was in boot camp in the Navy, I was, you know, now I didn't get saved till I was 28, but I got into boot camp at the age of 18. And they hand everybody a little New Testament. They probably don't do that anymore. But back in 1984, they hand you a New Testament. And so you take that and go, oh, one of these. And we had this long break one day. And so I decided, I'm going to read this. And I read Revelation all the way through. Didn't understand a thing. But I knew it was bad. So I understood enough. And I know some of you are saying,
Wait a minute, I'm saved. I still don't understand Revelation. I know, good luck with that, but that's another thing altogether. But the thing is suddenly as you're reading the Word of God with the Holy Spirit teaches you, and you could take a verse of Scripture, it will speak directly to you, directly to your heart, and you receive it as the truth from God. The Holy Spirit does that to you. And then the Holy Spirit helps you remember. Now some of you are saying, oh, I need a lot more Holy Spirit. But ask the Holy Spirit to help you remember. Seriously, remember the things that you've read. Remember the things. And as you're talking to somebody about the Lord, suddenly this verse will come to you and you're speaking that verse to this person. And it's it's like a miracle because you didn't know you knew that verse. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, saying what He wants to say. Which, by the way, notice it says will bring to remembrance the things I've said. What does that mean? You realize you cannot remember anything you've never put in there in the first place? Saying, okay, I'm not following you. The Lord's not going to put Scripture in your head if you're not reading it. Got to read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. And He'll get in your head and in your heart. And then He'll pull them out. You've got this, you know, got a box of all the stuff that you're putting in your head and your heart from the Word of God. And as you're talking to somebody, the Holy Spirit's in there. He's looking in the box. He's looking at you and the conversation, that person. Here, use this one. He sticks it in your mouth. And it comes out. Ugh. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. It happens to me a lot. And so, what a wonderful thing, the Holy Spirit. And peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They were still scared. This was verse 1. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now he says it again. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Because He knows we're scared. The disciples knew they were going to be, in their hearts, they believed they were going to become orphans soon. Because Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Wait, did you say orphan? And so that's all they can think. And they're not really happy about all of this that's going on. And they're confused, and so they're scared. Naturally. They're scared because they don't know the whole story. There are two reasons they don't know the whole story. Number one, Jesus hasn't yet to show them the entire story. Secondly, they weren't listening to the part of the story He told them. Remember, He kept telling them, I will rise again, I will rise again, I will rise again. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And they're going, did you say orphans? You know, that's all they could hear. They want to know everything, but at the same time, they're not really trusting. But the thing is if you are with the Lord Jesus, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen or what's not going to happen. And I know what you are. You're afraid of pain. You're afraid of difficulty. You're afraid of loss. You're afraid of all of the things that we've experienced in our lives. And you're afraid there's more down the road, and there very well might be more down the road. And that's where your head's at. That's what you're thinking. All of this, all I can say in my apologies to my poor unfortunate daughter, who when she was 3 years old, we brought her to Disneyland. By the way, Disneyland is not one of the things I love. I do not obey Disney. I know people who do. I don't want to talk about that right now. But we go to Disneyland and we get on Small World. Okay, now, people are happy and having a happy Disney time, you know. They're in their boats going down the tunnel. You can hear the music playing and they're going into this tunnel. Now, by the way, I don't think anybody should ever go on Small World because that's horrible. It's just horrible. That song. You come around this turn. Oh, more of those little things. I'm singing that song. And you go around this turn. And you've heard the song 80 times, and you're saying, okay, that next turn, and we'll be done. No, it's another room full of more of them singing it again. And then you're going to sleep at night, and it's in your head, and it's going forever. And so anyway, but we thought we'd torture our children with this. And I put Carrie Ann in the boat. She's sitting next to Bridget. We go in the boat, and as we're going in, Carrie Ann says, Mom, where are we going? We going in that tunnel there? Yeah. How are we going to get out? Mom, how are we getting out of there? How are we getting out? And she's showing them. See those boats out of there? They've been through the tunnel. They're coming. We're going to be right around there. And she's thinking, you know, I don't think I can trust those people. How do you know they went in the same tunnel we did? I mean, she's like, just, I can't go in this tunnel because I don't know what's next. And the disciples are looking at Jesus saying, I don't want to go down this tunnel. Lord, I don't know what's next. I know you're telling me what's next. But my heart is troubled. I am afraid. And the Lord is so much better than my wife. What? You know what? She's a great mom. She's a great wife. Great person. And she comforted Carrie Ann with the right words, the right attitude. And Carrie Ann white-knuckled it all the way through. You know, I think she hated that song when we were done. Do you ever go on Small World anymore? You do? You like it now? You still feel the same way, but you do it just for the memory, right? Like, yeah. You don't need to be afraid. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, then you don't need to be afraid. He wants to give you peace. And it is a peace that the world cannot give, the world does not give. And the reason the world doesn't give this peace is because the world just doesn't have it. The world has all these plastic temporary things. And you and I want peace. The world wants peace. You've got people who demonstrate. They want peace. In fact, these people demonstrate and yell and scream and throw things at you because they don't want anybody to be so the way they are. And it is, you know, and we know that war is a gross thing. And when we look at it in terms of that, we go, oh, yeah, we want peace. We want world peace. But even world peace is a mere ceasefire. That's all it is because the world does not have peace in their heart. The world does not have peace with God, and you must first have peace with God, and then this other peace is attainable. And that if we have our eyes on Him, Isaiah 26:3, that He will keep us in perfect peace. But it has everything to do with where our eyes are. Do we trust Him when He says, don't worry about it? Or are we flipped out about the next thing? And so this peace is available to us by the Lord if we want it. And how wonderful, it's not that peace that, you know, those little bursts of peace that the Lord can give us, but not the Lord can give, the world can give us. That, let me give an example. You and I believe that if we had an extra $5,000, then I'll be all right. We do, because we look at our problems. Okay, this is the problem, this is the problem, this is the problem. Those people are a problem, these people are a problem. This, now, if these people would stop that, and I got some of that, and I got some of this, and then, you know what? I'd be set. Then I will have peace. No, something else will come up. If I had that job, I'll have peace. If I had that girl, I'll have peace. No, you won't.
Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, you got a problem, bring it to the Lord, thank him for the problem, thank him for everything that you got, and then the Lord will give you peace. But it doesn't say that the Lord will give you what you thought would bring peace. Because peace is what we want. And if we can get peace without getting that thing, then that's the peace we're going to get. And it's way more valuable than peace because of circumstances. But we get peace, yes, in great circumstances, but we get peace when the circumstances are not in our favor. Because we know the Lord, we know where we're going, we know he's got us covered, and he's working his glory, and we're almost out of here. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, back to this business of the Trinity, they are equal, 100% God, each of them, comes up to 300%, but when they're all together, it's still only 100%. But the Father and Jesus are the same, but here he's saying the Father is greater. The Father is greater in authority. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is the order of authority. And just as a husband and a wife are the same, we're the same in Christ. Both of us, none of us has a foot up on anybody. We are the same. God looks at us all the same right here, but there is an authority structure. It doesn't make anybody better. It just makes them that authority. And so Jesus speaks of the authority of the Father. And as he says, if you love me, you'd rejoice. Now, this is the twist on them because they're saying, okay, we love you. Okay, yeah, we love you. And we know the rules now. And we're going to obey you because you say we got to obey if we love. And it totally makes sense. We're good with that. We love you. And Jesus is saying, now I'm going to go away. And they're going, this is horrible. This is just horrible. What am I going to do to myself? He says, if you loved me, you'd be happy for me. Because that's a part of love. And that is seeking the best for that object of your love. Not seeking what you can get from that object of your love. You see, you love somebody, you want the best for them. You're not just using them to get the best for you. And too many people approach God on that slippery term. Where, yeah, I love God because he does this for me, this for me, this for me. Yeah, those are good reasons, and yes, he does those things for you and me. But, do you want the best for God? You love this person because he does this for you, that for you. That for, wait, do you want the best for them? Even if it means they go away from you? Yeah, wait a minute, you're going too far there. And so Jesus is saying, if you want the best for me, if you really love me, then you'd be happy I'm going back to the Father. Because, you know, 33 years, Jesus talking, this has been tough. It's way easier being God in the Spirit hovering over the universe than it is scrunched into one of these little bodies and dealing with people like us. And now he done what he's done and he goes back to the Father. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I want you to remember that verse and think about that verse forever. And the reason is because it is the essence of prophecy. This is why we have the Old Testament prophecies, that we can see the things that have come true, the things that were predicted have actually happened. And that's how we can know that Jesus is God, that Jesus is our Savior. We don't just believe him because he said these things, but we believe him because he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. It's a miracle. It is an absolute miracle. And so don't forget the prophecies. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. This is Satan, the ruler of this world. If you don't know that Satan is the boss of this world right now, you have not been reading the news. You have not paid attention to the turmoil all over this world and all over our country, and the turmoil even just in our city. And then also the direction of what this world believes is good. What this world is believing is good today is absolutely sinful and abominable to God.
But Satan has deceived many into thinking that God is good with these abominations. He's not. God's word is true. It doesn't change. And so Satan is running the place. Now, if you want scriptural evidence of that, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is called the prince of the power of the air. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he is called the god of this world. And so he's going to come and he's going to play a big part in the crucifixion of Christ. And so Satan, having already entered Judas, and then being in on that mock trial to get Jesus crucified. And Satan didn't even know that, according to Colossians chapter 2, that Satan, in his one big blow, ended up crushing himself, because that crucifixion is what you and I needed to have our sins forgiven. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. And that's one more thing, keeping the Son and the Father all together. He says, arise, let us go from here. Now, you'll notice that if you just kind of read it and don't know what's really going on, they don't do any arising and going until chapter 18. So I'm thinking that Jesus is much like a pastor, where a pastor would say, in closing, but then he never closes. No, you know what I think happened? Seriously. I think at this point, they get up and they begin to walk, because as you get to chapter 18, you'll see when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there is a garden. And, it said when he spoke these words, he went out. And so I'm just thinking they're on their way there, okay? It doesn't really matter one way or the other. But I just want to over-spiritualize this last sentence, if you'd let me, and then we'll be done. Jesus says, okay, hey, look, this is what I'm doing. I love the Father. The Father gave me commandments, so I do. That's what's going on. Arise, let us go from here. I want to encourage us all to go from here. Where is here? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And everything that you do from here, may it be the love of God and obedience to Him. We've got to love Him back. We will not benefit from His love unless we love Him back. So, from here, that's where we go. We use that as the springboard. Also, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit of God. If you have not been born again, I let you know, He's right there. You pray a prayer. I want to be saved, Jesus. I want to belong to you. His Holy Spirit will come into you, and you will have new life, and you will belong to Him because of what He did, because He is good, not because you are good, but because He is forgiving and gracious, and He will give you life. You will have the Holy Spirit, but I want to encourage us as a church that we would ask the Lord to pour out His Holy Spirit on us, that we would have the ability to walk with Him and to be His witnesses. That is, to be His representatives, that people would look at us and say, whoa, you've seen Jesus. It doesn't say the power in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts. It doesn't say the power to go witness, but the power to be a witness. It's who you are. It is who you are. And so, for these things that Jesus shared with the disciples, He shares them with you and me. May His Spirit fall on us. May we love Him and obey Him. If you are involved in any sin that needs, you know what it is, needs repentance, turn from it. That's all. The Lord will receive you. The Lord, He loves you. And Satan, the god of this world, wants you to walk in that sin. But God's got a better plan for you. And He will give you the best. And so, with that said, and with that peace that He offers us, let us go from here. Let's start here. and everything come out of that. Father, we praise you. We thank you so much for your word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've not left us orphans and that you are with us now, your glorious presence, pouring out your peace, pouring out your love, your ways. And we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us even greater ways, Lord. Give us that ability that you would be glorified in your church, that more would come to know you, more would be saved, given life. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.